Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. All right, then let's hear God's call to worship. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning because you've called us here. You called us to yourself. When you called us in Christ Jesus, you call us now in Christ Jesus to come and worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And while it is precious indeed to meet with our brothers and sisters and the covenant children, we above all rejoice that we are here to hear you speak to us and to bring to you also our thanksgiving. May the Spirit of God, who gave us the gifts of repentance and faith, and who has made his home within us as the surety of our salvation, may he fill us, that we will be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. The consequence would be that Jesus Christ would be glorified here this morning, and that we would be built up in our faith. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. In the Pew Bible, this is 394. And we will read the entire psalm. And during the message, we'll come back to those first five verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Yahweh executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. He acts to the children of Israel. Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so Yahweh pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Yahweh has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless Yahweh, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless Yahweh, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless Yahweh, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn to the Apostles' Creed in the back of your hymnals, page 845. And we'll confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our New Testament reading is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. Mark 1, starting at verse 29, just three short little verses. But now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go before him together in prayer. Our Father, again we give you thanks for this day, this Sabbath day, and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together for the purpose of meeting with you. Meet with us. You've already promised that. The real concern is not so much you keeping your, is not at all you keeping your promise. The real concern is, do we pay attention? Have we heard you speak as you have spoken in your word? Or are they words that we've just heard so many times before and they've just passed over us and we've not paid attention to them? God, our earnest prayer is that if we haven't been paying attention, grant that we would hear you, that we would listen to you in what remains of this hour. Grant that when we depart, whether it is at noon or at one or whatever, that when we depart, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we arrived. Lift him up and draw us to him. We pray for those who rule over us, that you give them wisdom, that you support those who would rule well, and that you would thwart those who have wicked intentions, even if they think they're righteous. We ask that you protect those who protect us. Keep them safe and be with those who bring the gospel to them, that there may be much fruit in that ministry. Now we pray, open our minds to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, Peter Wimmer used to post some really nasty, deliberately nasty because they were intended to be funny, memes on Facebook. So the title I wanted to use was one that he had in his memes, which were lowbrow, chauvinist pig statements, because they were jokes, about now go into the kitchen and make us some sandwiches, or sandwiches. That's a joke that, not quite in those phrases, I've seen many times from this passage, that Jesus healed Peter's mother so she could go make them something to eat. That's not the point, though you might be surprised that it's kind of close to the point, in a sense. I think it would be best for us to, well, let me just, one more thing. Why is this little story here? Do you ever think about it? Because that's what I have to think about. Why this little healing story? What's the point? What was it that Mark wanted to say to his original audience? And that's what we're going to try to get to. But first, to get there, I think it's good to go back to Psalm 103. Let's start there. Psalm 103 is a promise, or a praise rather, excuse me, a praise for God's covenantal blessings. I can't even find the text. Here we are. You'll notice in that first paragraph, of course, it starts off with as the refrain goes throughout the psalm about bless Yahweh. It starts and begins with bless Yahweh, O my soul. It also has to bless Yahweh from the angels in verse 20 and in other passages. Praise God. Praise his name. Praise the name of the God who makes and keeps promises. And that's what a covenant is. Praise him for his covenantal faithfulness to us. Did you ever think about why Jesus said to the Syrophoenician woman that no, he couldn't heal her because he was sent to the house of Israel? He was sent to the house of Israel because they're the ones who have the right to the gospel. That's the promises that are about our children who are baptized in the covenant. They have a right and we have a responsibility. They have a right to the gospel and we have a responsibility to give them the gospel, teach them the gospel. That's why the oaths that we swear when they're baptized is that we will pray with and for our children. We'll teach them our holy religion because that's what they have a right to. Israel has a right, in a sense, to covenantal blessings. They have a right to them because God promised them to them. Now, of course, that story doesn't end there, but we'll deal with that when we get to it. He was sent to Israel to give them those covenantal blessings. Look at them as they're laid out for us in just these five little verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. And forget not all his benefits, all his blessings, all his promises. Who, first of all, forgives all your iniquities. Question. Does God owe us forgiveness? Nobody promises it. And then he owes to his promise that he keeps his promises. But the praise here is that God does this gracious thing. He forgives our iniquities. And then the next line, he heals all your diseases. Sometimes physical diseases come from our sins, our iniquities. But it's also true that our iniquities are diseases. Diseases of the soul, as we have diseases of the body. And again, there are psychosomatic diseases. That's not the point. The point is he deals with the disease of our soul. He deals with the disease of our body. He redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindnesses. That word means covenantal love. Covenantal love. And tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. And I'm drooling for that pecan pie in 25 minutes or so. And that your youth is renewed like the eagles. But please note again, forgives your iniquities and heals all your diseases. Healing from disease is a covenantal blessing. It's something God promised when Israel's faithful. He promised them certain things. He promised them good crops. He promised them freedom from diseases. He promised them a lot of things. And what we find here in Mark, because that's where we're going, is in Mark, the first healing that Jesus ever performs. Now you might want to say, well, wait a minute, he just healed somebody from a demon. Except that's not a bodily infirmity. That man didn't need painkillers. He didn't need antibiotics. He needed the demon cast out of him. Here's another observation for you. Please note this when we go through Mark. When Jesus casts out demons, he does it how? By speaking. But when he heals from diseases, he does it by touching. And we have this first healing here. We have the casting out of the demon in the previous paragraph where he speaks. Now they leave the synagogue, and we're going to step through the passage for just a moment before we actually get to the point. They come out of the synagogue, so that tells us what? What day of the week is it? It's either Friday night, or more likely from what we find elsewhere, it's Saturday, probably Saturday morning. So it's the Sabbath day. They enter the house of Simon and Andrew, which tells us something. Simon and Andrew own a home together. They own a business together. We don't hear their mother or father mentioned. Perhaps their parents were deceased. Perhaps their parents lived in the home. Perhaps their parents also, we just don't know. There's a lot we don't know. It is possible that this is their inheritance and they share it together as they share the business together. And they also enter with James and John. So this is the other thing that's interesting in this passage, is that Jesus is never mentioned by name in this little pericope, this little chunk. But he's part of the they, that is Jesus, Simon, and Andrew enter Simon and Andrew's home, and James and John are with them. So at this point, the entire circle around Jesus is four men. And three of them are what we usually refer to as the inner circle of James, John, and Peter. They enter the home, and Simon's wife's mother is sick. It's kind of interesting. That's one word in Greek. I understand that Norwegian, my grandmother was Norwegian, used to get letters from Norway. I loved puzzling through them, trying to figure out on my high school German what it was saying. But I understand Norwegian has a number of words that can say your uncle, your mother's brother, and your father's brother. So you don't just say uncle, but you got one word to designate which side of the family they are on. Greek, rather, evidently has this one word for the wife's, the mother-in-law. We're told elsewhere that Peter has a wife. Why is the mother-in-law living with them? Again, well, that's an interesting question for which we have no answer. Perhaps her husband is dead. Perhaps Peter's wife is their only child. Now, we just don't know the answer to those questions. All we know is the fact that his mother-in-law lives with them and she has a fever. Now, the other two synoptic gospels tell the story in similar language, but one of the interesting things that stands out in Luke is the word he chooses for fever. And that's because my understanding is there are 15 different words that were used for various kinds of fevers. If you go back a century or so ago and look at obituary lists, you'll find frequently people die of fever or they die of dysentery. Without necessarily dysentery. There are only a few things that people are listed as for having died. Fever kind of takes in all kinds of things. Well, what kind of fever? What caused the fever? Well, they died of a fever. Luke, being a physician, picks a particular word that makes it quite clear that this is a life-threatening fever. Not just she has a temp of 100, but quite high, and it's killing her. And that phrase at the end of the verse, at once, is the same word that's translated as soon in verse 29, and the same word that's translated immediately in verse 31. Mark uses this word, kind of punches through the book. Three times in these three little verses, it would normally be translated, and immediately as they came out of the synagogue. And then Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her immediately. And then again in the third verse, where we do have immediately, it's the same kind of thing. It's making the punch. Why did they tell Jesus about her? Well, one suggestion, kind of if you look ahead to next week, the next section, is that what he did in the synagogue was well known. And if he has the authority to preach as he preached, and if he has the authority to tell a demon to get out without doing any rites of exorcism, just leave, and they leave, then maybe he has the power to heal. So after they tell him, he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. That's kind of bland in English. The way it's expressed in Greek is kind of, he reached out and he took her hand and he just pulled her right out of the bed. How could you treat a little old lady who's sick like that? Because she wasn't sick by the time she's on her feet. It's interesting, the phraseology here and what Mark says and doesn't say. He takes her by the hand, he lifts her up, and immediately the fever's gone. The next phrase tells us something else about the fever. If you've been sick with a fever for several days, and you take some aspirin and the fever goes away, you are 100% healed, you're ready to go climb mountains and do stuff, right? Yeah, me neither. She's healed. Not just that the fever's gone, but all of the effects are gone. She is fully healed. And evidently, she joins her daughter and serves them. Serve them in the King James, the New King James, ministered to them is the Old King James, waited on them is the New American Standard that I've read. Interesting verb, because that the noun form is brought into English as a deacon. It's also translated as minister. See, I'm deaconing right now. I'm ministering the word of God. And that's what she did. She gets up and serves them. And so you could have that silly little joke about go make us some sandwiches. She feeds them. Now, the thing I struggled with is, okay, I understand all this after I worked through it. But still, what's the point? And that could be summed up in the sermon title, Saved to Serve. You see, she has been saved here. The Greek word is not there. It's not soter. It's not there. But this is salvation. She has been saved from a temporal disease, a here and now disease that could have taken her life. That's salvation. That's deliverance. Not what we normally think of. When we look again at Psalm 103, we have basically, he's forgiven our iniquities, he's saved us from our sins, and then the next line, he delivers us from our illnesses, he saves us from our diseases. This is a temporal, she's still going to die. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus still dies. But it's still a salvation, it's still a resurrection. You see, we are saved for purpose. The more I struggle with it, the more I come back. It's a traditional understanding, and it's the only one that fits. Turn with me, for example, to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to enjoy our salvation and sing hymns or psalms. No, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're saved for a purpose. Now, she's not saved from her illness just to go and make sandwiches. But she is restored to health, and she has a function to perform in her home. I don't doubt that actually Peter's wife is probably doing the bulk of the work. But his mother-in-law is helping. She has been restored that she may perform a ministry. That's where it's important to notice that word serve. Not just served in the sense that a waitress comes and serves me, but in the sense that she is serving, ministering to the Lord of glory and his disciples. See, when Mark is writing this to his original audience, a bunch of Italians who've come to faith in Jesus, that's part of the point, is now that you've come to trust in Jesus Christ, it's not time to sit back and wait for him to come and rapture you. It's time to serve him. And that's what she does. That's what we're called to do. Look at Titus, starting at chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us, let's go back to verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Or still in the same book, chapter 3 and verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. I thought that was legalism. I thought Paul was against that stuff. Only if you twist Paul. Those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Same chapter, verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Or with a little bit of memory for where we've been for, what, the last 2 years or so, James chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? The point, seems to me, is not just Jesus' first miracle. The point, at least as far as Mark relates it, but it is that Jesus come to seek and to save, and that we have things to do. We have to walk with him. We have to serve him, which is what Peter's mother-in-law does. She serves. And therefore, if we have been saved, and that's our profession of faith, then we need to serve. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, you have called us to yourself. And therefore, all of us have some service to perform. But you've also called us to different kinds of service. We have some elders at present. They have a ministry to perform. We have a deacon present. He has a ministry to perform, a service to perform. We have men who are training to be deacons or elders. They have and will have service to perform. All of us have something to do. All of us have gifts to use for you and also for your people, to the end that we demonstrate that we're Christ's by our good works. May he be glorified as we do that. We beg it of you in Christ's name. Amen. In Matthew's gospel, we read, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as an ordinance to be observed by his church until he comes again. It is not a re-sacrificing of Christ, but as a remembrance of the once-for-all sacrifice of himself in his death for our sins. Nor is it a mere memorial to Christ's sacrifice. It is a means of grace by which God feeds us with the crucified, resurrected, exalted Christ. He does so by his Holy Spirit and through faith. Thus, he strengthens us in our warfare against sin and in our endeavors to serve him in holiness. The sacrament further signifies and seals the forgiveness of our sins and our nourishment and growth in Christ. The bread and wine represent the crucified body and the shed blood of the Savior, which he gave for his people. In this sacrament, God confirms that he is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of his covenant, and he calls us to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to a renewed consecration, and a more faithful obedience. It is my privilege as a minister of Christ to invite all who are right with God and His church through faith in the Lord Jesus to come to the Holy Table. If you have received Christ and are resting upon Him alone for salvation, as He's offered to you in the gospel, if you are a baptized and professing communicant member in good standing in a church that professes the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, if you live penitently and seek to walk in godliness before the Lord, then this supper is for you. And I invite you in Christ's name to eat the bread and to drink the cup. We need to remember that this table is not for those who are free from sin. Indeed, we come because we are sinners. We've been called as sinners to come to Him. It's also not for those who are free from sin. This is a means of grace that He gives to us that we may grow and walk with Him. So, as we prepare to come, keeping Paul's admonition in mind, let us examine ourselves, examine our minds, our hearts. Do we understand what we are doing? Are we living in a penitence? Are we repentant for our sins? Or are we living in a sin that we're hiding, seeking to hide even from God? Let's come that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for this bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of Christ broken for us, that we might be made whole. Our sins have fallen upon Him, and He received the punishment. It is, we ask, as it is the sign and seal, that You would bless it to us, not just as a small quantity of bread for nourishment, but to nourish our souls, as again, it is the sign and seal of Christ's body. Glorify Him in us. May we draw our life from Him, we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Lord, as we come to the cup, which is the sign and seal of the Savior's blood, we're reminded of two things You've taught us in Scripture. One is that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And secondly, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away our sins. Only the blood of the Lamb of God can do that. And when His body was broken by beatings, by thorns, by nails, by spear, His blood was poured out. His blood has washed us and left us clean. And so as we come to the cup, we ask that You would bless it to us. Again, not for the small amount of nutrition, though that would certainly be appropriate, but for that which it is the sign and seal of, the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us and makes us clean. Nourish us with it. Renew the new life within us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. In the same manner, our Savior took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you." Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your Son, that He was willing to come and keep the law for us perfectly, and then to suffer the consequences of our transgressions and our omissions. We thank You for Him, and we pray that You would glorify Him in us, that through Your Spirit You would cause us to grow up in Him. We ask this of You in His name. Amen.